Romans chapter 3, beginning a new chapter. Let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3 together. What advantage then hath the Jew? For what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? All right, so the first verse, what advantage then hath the Jew? How would you define what a Jew is? You want to raise your hands or take part that we call on different ones? How would you define a Jew? Yeah, Lynn?
Well, God set them apart as his people when Abraham was alive. And he made a lot of promises to them and set them apart from the Gentiles, the other people. He promised them land, he promised them, not just land, but he promised them, he divided them into 12 tribes, he gave them dominion, kingship over different areas, and power.
Where did the word Jew come from? Was Abraham, did he use the word Jew? Yeah, Bill?
That part I don't remember. I had heard that before. But I was thinking also the Jews were also to receive the oracles of God.
Receive the miracles of God, that's true. Probably from... Pardon me?
It's an oracle.
Oh, the oracles of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's... Yeah, that's the next verse. Yeah, that's right. That's true.
Is it from the Judaism?
Probably Judaism from Judah, maybe from Judah. It's a different thing. But they got that term, Jew, later on. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the forerunners of all these things. And Moses, and of course, the Jewish faith. Yes, fine. How did they get the name Jew?
How do we know it's Jew?
Well,
probably
from Jews. They were called Jews a little bit later, but Abraham wasn't. They didn't use the term, but later on, Israel is what they were called principally. Yes, Ron?
Israel and then Hebrew, right? When they were in Egypt, they were called Hebrews. Right?
Hebrews, that's right. It means crossing over. Yvonne? Could be from Judah. See, that's what I think maybe did. Yvonne? Mm-hmm. Sometimes the way they dress, sometimes their hats, talking.
But then the older you get, like over here, well, I don't know. I'm thinking
that. And the profitability is given there in verse number 2. What is the chief profitability of the Jews? What does it say here in this verse here? What are the oracles of God? What does that mean? What is it?
Scriptures,
the family. Now, some people want to say that one of the writers of the New Testament was a Gentile, but we've studied that. A different man who's no longer with us was very, very close to us. He wrote an entire book on that. He showed to us that even that particular one that was supposed to be a Gentile was also a Jew. Probably, maybe Luke, possibly Luke, I'm not sure. But be that as it may, what are the oracles of God? The scriptures, see, not only the law of Old Testament, but also New Testament. The Jews, Gentiles, have nothing whatever to do with the words of God, see. Have I?
Well, the New Testament was written.
No, but you see, under them were given the oracles of God, Old and New Testament, actually, that's
the
same.
God preserved them through the Jews.
That's right. That's right. Right. They wrote the scriptures. They were used of God. They were the writers that God used through the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures and preserve them as well. Yeah, Bill.
They had to wait until Moses would come on the scene. There we got the Pentateuch that we have. Those were the first books of the Bible. So it actually took several hundred years to get from Abraham to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people who keep saying that there were other books written that Enoch wrote above, and even Adam wrote above, but there's no evidence for that. It seems to me that God gave the word to Moses to write the beginnings.
There's different spurious Old Testament books. The Apocrypha, for example, 12 to 14 books of the Apocrypha are not...
That's
not scripture, between the New and the Old and the King James Bible, mixed all together, the Catholic Bible, all interspersed. There's the pseudepigraphical books, which are false names. A big name like Moses or Noah or something, false names, wrote that thing just spurious, a pseudepigraphical book. There are many other things that are false, and we don't believe those are scripture. They're not part of what we call the canon, the reserve, the scriptures. How many books in the Bible, by the way? 66. How many in the Old Testament? How many in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. How many in the New? What is it? 27. How much is 3 times 9? 27. That's how you remember it. 39, 27.
Okay.
All right, so in every one of these books were given to the Jews. Now, what Gentiles are trying to tamper with the Word of God today? What are some of the Gentile tamperings? Well, yes, the Gnostics are Gentiles. They try to tamper. A lot of different ones. The ones that different sources are trying to tamper and change the Word of God. Yes, Bill?
There's also a supposed book of Jasher on the market.
Yeah, Jasher's another one that's through the brick act of the false books. Yes, Lynn?
It seems like the Book of Mormon and I forgot what the Jehovah's Witnesses call their book, but they're also, they say that they're the Bible too, but they're not.
They're not the Bible, that's right. They're not Jews, they're Gentiles. Kind of,
right.
And Mary Baker Glover Patterson Fry Eddy's book, Science and Health, the Key to the Scriptures, that's also Gentile trash. Just the Jews, that's the only thing I want to listen to. Yes, Tanny.
The difference between them, the Catholic Bible, is that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons put their extra stuff in the writings in a separate book, and they use the King James Bible. But what I'm saying is the scripture, the King James Bible is the same. I mean, maybe it's a different edition, but it's the King James Bible.
As far as which, now you're thinking,
is that right?
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses use the critical Gnostic text, but they have the Bible, but they do have.
There's
the Book of Mormon, see? And that's
But I'm saying, what I was saying to Lynn was it's a separate book. It's just like, it's not even in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So they might come to you, they could just use their King James Bible and tell you certain things out of that.
Yes.
But there's other doctrines behind that.
Yeah, the Book of Mormon.
I'm not endorsing either one.
No, no.
I'm just trying to.
Yeah, the one that the Jehovah's Witnesses use is a Gnostic type of text. Not the text except the New Testament, for example, but also the Christians, the world, New World Translation, that's true, New World Translation, which is certainly far off from the truth. And of course, the Christian Science people use the Bible, probably the King James Bible, if they're going to quote scripture, which is strange. It's very so this, but the Jews were committed by the Lord, the oracles of God. By the way, how was the scripture created? How was it made? What's the process according to John chapter 16? Yes?
It was inspired by God. He breathed it out.
All right. How did he breathe it out?
The
Lord Jesus Christ gave the words to whom? To the Holy Spirit. And then what?
The Holy Spirit
gave the words to whom?
Men.
To the human writers. And that's how the words were written down. That's right. That's found very clearly in the book of John, chapter 16, I believe it is, 16. I have yet many things to say to you, cannot bear them now, so on. But he, the Spirit of God, he will guide you into all truth. Will not speak of himself or from himself as of the source. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Does not speak of that. He'll show you things to come. All right, so that's the oracles of God. Then in verse number 3, what if some did not believe? Did all the Jews believe? No, there were some. There were even before the Jews were in existence, we had a man by the name of Cain, Adam's son. Did he believe? No, there's different ones. And of course, down through the years, a lot of the Jews did not believe in the Lord. What about Jacob and Esau? Who was the one that was more to the believing than the other one? Jacob, all right. Ishmael and Isaac.
Yeah. Because they wanted what was right and what was from God.
Yes.
But Esau didn't care.
That's right. Same with Ishmael and Isaac and Ishmael. So what if it didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What do you think that means? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God? That could be God's faith, or could be faith toward God. Could be objective or subjective. Yeah, Anna. Oh, okay. The faith. It could be the article. The faith, the light of truth. Faith of God.
Given by God.
Faith from God without effect. Just because some don't believe it, does that make it untrue? No, it doesn't, see, just because they don't believe it. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance, and speak as a man? God forbid. Well, then how shall God judge the world? By verse 4. Now, you find it, Pastor Dan?
Sir?
Find it?
No, I'm looking at it right now.
Okay, verse 3.
Looking for the article in front of...
Say, Pistis.
The present.
The present, or say, Pistis. That would be the faith, the doctrines of Scripture, the one effect. Yes, verse 3, yes, sir. Now, in verse number 4, some people criticize the King James Bible for these first two words. Why do they criticize the King James Bible for these first two words? Why do they criticize the King James for this?
They're trying to justify their use of dynamic equivalency.
All right.
In their modern Gnostic translations.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're going to say, well, the King James does it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they...
So explain how it does it here. Explain why they say that for these first two words.
Shall it never be the name?
Yeah, ugonoita is what the Greek is. The word thalos or God is not here, but the clear understanding in 1611 of God forbidding never happened. So, but you see, this occurs maybe 4, 5, 6 times. But the dynamic equivalencies of these other versions, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. So they try to, the King James, try to knock it just for these a few different things. Yeah, that's that.
But it's not this dynamic equivalency.
No.
May never be. I mean, it's emphatic here.
Yes.
You look into the dictionaries at the time.
At the time, that's exactly what it means. You look under ugenoita, it means God forbid. That's another, so it's a translation. Yes, Vaughn.
Is that it, ugenoita?
Yeah, ugenoita, yes. May it not, never be.
Ugenoita,
yes. U is not. Ugenoita, may never be. That's exactly what it is. And they do the same in the Old Testament. God saved the king, which of course is used maybe 10-12 times in the Old Testament. That's an expression in 1611. That's understand. It's understood. The Hebrew actually is, may the king live long. God saved the king, may the king live. It's an expression, it's an idiom that is well understood in 1611 and should be understood today. But very few times. But these other things, New International Version, English Standard Version, New American Standard, just hundreds and hundreds, adding, subtracting, and changing God's word. Yvonne?
Well, for the queen, the king of England.
Yes, that was an expression used.
They took it from here, right?
Well, that was just an expression they took and was put in the Old Testament that way because that's...
In the Old Testament.
Yes, because that's what... Well, the Old Testament... Yeah, the Old Testament has about maybe 4 or 5 times, I don't know exactly how many times, God saved the king. The Hebrew literally is may the king live long. But the expression in England, they have a queen and king reigning.
It's really the longest living monarch.
That's exactly right.
Longest
let's correct that. The longest living British monarch.
British monarch.
Wait, I will say it again. How do you say it, Anna?
longest reigning British monarch.
I heard her say today that she's not a person or something. She's a machine. Some quotation, strange quotation. Don't remember what she said. Queen Elizabeth. All right, anyhow. She said something to that effect.
They had to tell her, oh, the man, I forget what his name is, I'm tired. He had to go to the Queen.
David Cameron.
Yeah, he had to resign even himself.
Right.
Prime Minister.
So she put a woman in, yeah.
Yeah, because she felt like she's going through emotions. Is that the point?
I don't know, but she said something strange. I don't know what it was. Probably shouldn't even mention. But notice in verse 4, what is this expression, let God be true, but every man a liar? What does that mean? What does that mean? Do people think God is true, or do some people think he's a liar? Well, if they think he's a liar, what he says, does he ever lie?
No.
No. Do men and women lie? You better believe they lie. Does our president lie? Congress and some of the senators and congressmen? Absolutely. But if it's a choice between believing what God says and believing what man says, God is on the side of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus said, and man is on the side of the liars. Who's the father of the lie? Satan, father of the lies. John 8:44. Yvonne?
Why does Paul say that God is every man a liar? Why does he want every man a liar?
By comparison. Anna?
When Psalms said, I said in my hate, all men are liars.
Mm-hmm. That's good. The pastor then.
Just looking back to verse 3, you know, but what if some did not believe?
Right.
Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Obviously, some doesn't believe. There's a lot of people that aren't believing what Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for them on the cross. The very fact that they're unbelief or non-belief, rejection of God, doesn't make God a liar.
Right.
So that's why I think it's being said, you know, it says, may never be God forbid. But
yes.
God be true. God is true no matter what.
No matter what.
You know?
No matter what people think about it, it's true.
You know, it's
Is God true what he says about lying?
Yes.
Is he true what he says about homosexuality?
Yes.
About every single thing, every scripture, all these things. Yeah, Pastor Dan?
God said it, and that settles it.
That settles it.
Right.
Yeah,
yeah.
Lynn, is that something?
That's what I was
going
to say.
Yes.
I'm sorry, Lynn.
That's
so,
okay.
So now, we're told by our parents, never call anybody a liar. Some people tell that, don't use the term liar. But God uses the liar word. And when it's there, you got to use the same thing God uses. Just like Satan is the liar and the father of it. Remember John 8:44. You have your father the devil, the Lord Jesus said. And so it's not a pleasant thing to use, but when somebody tells an untruth, when some joker says you can keep your doctor and keep your medical plan, you can't. Just blatant lies, see? And people got to stand up to these fools and people that are lying through their teeth and oppose lying. And if we're Christian people, we've got to expose liars. And a lot of politicians, you know, that's what they say, that's how you get elected. You see what the people want and promise it to them. Notice, I didn't say do it, promise it to them. And you get elected and you don't do anything about it. They're liars, politicians. Anyway, but God be true, every man a liar. Then notice in verse 4, what does the expression as it is written mean? And what is the Greek term for it is written? Gegraptai, coming from what? Gegraptai, coming from grapho, which means what?
Right.
To write. And what does a perfect tense in the Greek language mean? Action that happened in the past, continues in the present, on into the future. That's exactly what the perfect... Now, let me ask you this. What? Well, now, let me explain. If this quotation had not been preserved to Paul's day, he couldn't have used it, right? And if it hadn't been preserved to our day, we wouldn't have it either, see? That's the genius of the Greek perfect tense. Past, continue, the present, on in the future. It's got its Bible preservation. Every time you see gadgatai, the perfect tense, and this, it is written, it's a proof of God's preservation of His words. Do all the fundamental Bible people believe in God's preservation of His Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? Do they all believe that? No, they do not. Those people at Bob Jones University and other schools from the university that have gone out from there, they deny Bible preservation. They said the Bible, Hebrews got all kinds of copyist errors and terrible situations. It's a terrible disgrace. But God has preserved His words, and we've been preserved words. Now, as it is written, what is it the reading means? That thou mayest be justified in thy saying. What does justify mean?
Declared righteous.
Declared righteous in thy sayings, and overcome when thou art judged. What does it mean when thou art judged? Who is doing the judging? Yes, Tammy?
When men speak evil against God.
All right. And speak evil against God or speak evil against us when we're judged. Thou must be justified, declared righteous in thy sayings, and overcome. In other words, when we speak the truth, God's words, and people call it lies, He says that thou must be justified in what you're saying. You must be declared righteous and overcome when you're judged for being a liar. See, it's the men that are liars. People that say against the scriptures are the liars. God's always true. And then in verse 5, if our unrighteousness, what does that mean? Sinfulness. How many people does that involve and include?
Everyone.
Every person. Unrighteous. No, not righteous. They're all unrighteous. If our unrighteousness commend the righteous God, what does that mean? Commend.
Recommend
or cause
to.
Commendation for. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, who, what shall we say? What do you think that would mean?
Our sin shows that God is righteous.
All right.
What
is true of every true Christian's sins? What is true of every true Christian's sins?
His sin.
Pardon me?
His sins.
Yeah, Anna?
Paid in full.
They've been paid for. They've been atoned for. Who atoned for them? Lord Jesus Christ atoned for them, and they've been paid, they've been forgiven, past, present, and future. But what about fellowship with the Lord if we have present sin? What's true fellowship with the Lord if we have present sin? Even if it's been paid for, yes. Lynn?
You write fellowship with the Lord, whatever you sin, and you don't confess it, and you don't come forth and confess it and get right with God, you lose the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
The closeness.
All right, that's true. Is it something? Is it something,
Vaughn? I forgot.
Okay, that's right. So, commend the righteous of God. Now, this last part of verse number 5 is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance. What do you think that's talking about? Okay, go ahead, what do you want?
That Jesus died for the sin, everybody's sin in the world. But everybody's not saved unless they receive Jesus Christ.
Right.
So I think I'm wondering about that lady.
What lady?
She wondered about it lately.
Oh, lately, okay. He died for the sins of the world, but only those that trust Him, receive Him, have as a payment been paid in full. If it's, even though He died for the sins of the whole world, if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins have not been paid for. The offer is there, but they've got to trust the Savior to have it paid for in full. If they haven't trusted Him, they're still on them.
Yes.
Anna?
And we can't do it ourselves. It's like we're trying to lift a metric ton. We can't lift a metric ton just with a spare hand.
Right.
Or any of the tons. Regular tons.
That's right.
Tons.
Heavyweight, yes, Lynn.
I was just thinking, like, in a court of law, when a criminal comes forth and you know, is not remorseful, then he's not sorry for what he did. And this is kind of, in a way, it's a good example of the situation. If he was remorseful and said, I'm sorry for what I did and I want to change, then that's more like when somebody says, I'm sorry and for what I did and I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. So, you know, it's kind of like that, like justice in the court, that's man's justice, but God is the overall judge of everything. So he judges everything, the righteous and the non-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
So he looks in your heart. He knows what's in your heart, what's inside you. And he knows whether you are truly sorry for what you did or not.
Mm-hmm.
And when you come to him, if you're not truly sorry and you don't mean it, then you're not really trusting in him.
Mm-hmm. In the book of Colossians, it says about the Lord Jesus having forgiven us all our trespasses, past, present, and future. I remember Dr. Schaefer is very clear on that in his class and his book, and his theology is very, very definite. But the relationship for fellowship depends upon 1 John 1:9. And there can be no fellowship with the Lord if we harbor known, unconfessed sin in our lives. We harbor, we've got to agree with God that sin, and that's what confess means, humble with God, agree with him that sin. And when we agree with him, as soon as we sin, we agree the thought of sin, the action of sin, and then and only then is he just in forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Without that agreeing with him, without that confession, we don't have that fellowship and that cleansing that we need.
And we can't live a victorious life in Christ if we don't continue to try to repent and keep fellowship with them. We'll just be miserable in our testimonies. We'll ruin our testimonies in front of all men. And we need to be shining testimonies and be a light for the others out there, because they're not going to want to be Christians if they see us acting like they do.
Like right.
Exactly.
So, notice, as he says, is it unrighteous who taketh vengeance? What do you think it means in verse number 5, the last part of verse number 5 and that? When does God take vengeance? What does that mean?
In judgment.
In judgment, okay.
Great
white throne, unsaved people. What does he send these unsaved people to? To hell, the lake of fire. That's the vengeance. Now, as it says, because he taketh vengeance, is God unjust?
No.
Is he unjust? Not unrighteous, but take his vengeance. They're the ones that rejected his son. They're the ones that say, I don't want anything to do with him. So, all right, I don't want anything to do with you. Lake of fire. What was the lake of fire prepared for?
The devil
and his angels. It wasn't prepared for unbelievers, but if they insist on remaining in the devil's family, sons and daughters of the devil, they go where their father, the devil, goes also. It's their home. They don't want to change homes. They're friendly and they're very happy. So God is not unrighteous who taketh vengeance. And then verse 6, again we said there, second God forbid. Why is the question, for then how shall God judge the world? Why do you think that's it? How does that relate to verse 5? Yes, 10. All right, he couldn't judge the world if he's unrighteous. He has to be a righteous judge, and he is righteous. And he's absolutely righteous, taking vengeance. And He can do no wrong. He can do no sin. He's absolutely perfect. He's righteous. God is righteous. God the Father is righteous. God the Son is righteous. God the Holy Spirit is righteous. Sinless and impeccable. Absolute without any sin of any kind. And that's how he can judge the world. Does he have all the facts? Does the Lord have all the facts? Yes, he does. What attribute shows he has all the facts? Omniscience. He knows everything. Heart and outside, inside, everything. And he can judge the world. Let's read verse number 7, 8, and 9 together. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And if not rather, as we had slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise are we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All right, verse number 7. If the truth of God is abiding more through my lie, what do you think is referring to the lie there? What do the people call Paul's lie? And is it a lie? Remember back to let man, God be true to every man, a liar. What do you suppose he's talking to about here? What do people think Paul is lying about? What are some of the things you might be? Faith of God or faith in God's scriptures, the doctrines of the faith, all the doctrines of faith, and the justification by faith in Christ, by trusting Him. People call that a lie, perhaps. And the truth of God more about it through my lie unto His glory. Why am I also judged as a sinner? Who's judging Paul as a sinner? Who do you think is judging Paul? Those that unbelieve, because they call him a liar, and sinning, lying would be a sin, and therefore, but he's simply speaking the truth of God, and God is true, and every man, by contrast, is a liar. And then in verse number 8, as we slanderously reported, what does slanderously mean? Slanderously. People say, what else?
Falsely accused,
that's right. A libel is written slander, slander is spoken slander. In law, take a law, slander, you talk about something, but libel, you put it in writing. As we be slanderously reported, as some affirm, what does affirm mean?
Agree
and say it's true, that we say. See, they say we say. Now, what do they accuse Paul of saying in verse number 8? Well, he doesn't say it, but what do they accuse him of saying?
Let's do evil,
the good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, he says, they affirm that we say, but Paul does not say, Tammy?
But like the unjustified
means. The unjustified means, yes, that's similar. Let's do real bad evil, that good may come. But does Paul ever say we should do that which is evil?
No.
No, we should not. Scriptures are very clear. Let us do good. Let us honor our father and our mother. Let's, everything we can, genuine Christians should do good. Whose damnation, what does damnation mean?
Condemnation.
Condemnation, judgment, is just. Those people, now they're lying for saying, Paul, let us do evil. He doesn't say it. And they're going to be judged for lying. Their judgment of damnation is absolutely just. Then in verse number 9, how does Paul compare himself with the unsaved people that are accusing him of lying? How does he compare himself in verse number 9? Yes, Lynn?
Oh, he's just saying that he's no better than they are,
because
he's a sinner too.
Okay. And?
I was just
thinking,
basically,
that
he doesn't know he's
only
better than they are.
Okay. Are we better than they? In other words, regardless if he's saved or lost, what does Paul have in common with these lying, unsaved people? What does he have in common? Sin. The flesh. In both. That's in common. What does Paul have that the other sinners do not have? In common, the flesh and the flesh. What does Paul have that the sinners unsaved people do not have.
He's saved by grace.
Well, saved. So what else in his person does he have? What else in his body does he have?
The Holy Spirit.
God, the Holy Spirit indwelling him. The sinners don't have the Holy Spirit, but Paul does. We're not better than... Pastor Dan, you got something there from...
Prayer request for Faith and Evan who have a stomach virus.
Well, I will have to pray for them as we depart.
We suspect Claire, whatever it does, definitely...
Stomach virus. That's right. That's good. I'm sorry about that.
Remember
all right. I appreciate that. We're not better than they know wise. Now, what is Paul before in chapter 1 especially proved in verse 9? What does he prove? What is he showing people? The heathen world. Chapter 1. Jews and Gentiles all understand. Chapter 1 is the Gentiles, chapter 2 is the Jews, but they're all, every one of them, all. What does it mean to be under sin? Under the condemnation of sin, they're considered to be sinners outside of Christ. Now those that are inside of Christ, that are genuine Christians, we call them saved sinners, and the ones that are outside of Christ, they're lost sinners. I mean, we're sinners, we're saved by grace, but we still have the old sinful nature. So a lot of people call it sinful, but we're justified before God, but we still have the old sin nature. So in a real sense, we partake of the same sin of the unbelievers, but we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we have forgiveness of sin. That's the distinction and the difference. That's the
limit. You can be in man's prison, but if you're saved, you're free, because your soul is, you're free. The truth will set you free.
Yes.
If you have Jesus Christ and you're walking in Him, and you're in prison, imprisoned wrongly by somebody that doesn't like Christians in another country, like a lot of them, they put Christians in prison. They make up lies about them and put them in prison.
Right.
But they're actually free. Just like Paul and the disciples, when they were in prison and they were singing praises to the Lord.
Yes, Acts chapter 16. In Christ, we are free, even though we may be in prison. And some of us may be thrown in prison, same of camps, in a matter of weeks or months or years. It may come to us, and we've got to be ready to go if that's what happens to us. All under sin. Those are all called sin. Let's read, we read... Yes, through the question.
You know, we understand a lot of these, most you interact with prisoners, prison ministry, and that sometimes come across some information that they call themselves free on the inside.
Yes.
You can find prisons here in the United States, but if they're born again, redeemed, and saved, they're free on the inside.
Very good.
Because of the blood of Christ.
Yes. I just read a letter just yesterday from one of the prisoners. Just so glad we can have the Bible that's sent to us. Appreciate that so much. These prisoners that are genuine, I'm sure some may be not genuine, but the genuine ones are very, very happy to do that. And so they're all under sin. That we read 9. Did we read 10 other than 12 yet or not?
No, not yet.
Let's read 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, what about the four Protestant nuns? Remember, that's what we always say, the four Protestant nuns. What are they right here in these three verses? What's the first Protestant nun?
None that understands.
None that understands. What's the second Protestant nun? None righteous.
Verse 10. What? Sorry,
verse 10. Verse 10? All right. And what's the third?
None
seeketh after God. What's the fourth?
None that
doeth good. Verse number 12. So those are the four nuns that we have. Very important. And what is that?
N-O-N-E.
N-O-N-E. That's right. N-O-N-E. Different type of nuns. We don't believe in the other kind. So verse 10. Again, as it is written. What's the significance of those four words? Perfect tense.
Preservation. And it's an action that happened in the past, continued by the end of the present and others.
That's right. So past, present, future. And that's an important item of Bible preservation. Every time we see Gigalatai, the perfect tense, as it is written. And there it is. How many people are righteous in verse 10?
None.
Now see, even those of us who are genuinely saved, we're not absolutely righteous, we're not absolutely perfect. We have a righteous standing with the Lord. In the courts of heaven we're righteous, but we're still under condemnation. We still have that old sinful nature. None righteous, no, not one. It's very clear. And then in verse 11, what does that mean, none that understandeth you? What do you think that means? Yes, what?
I don't believe that, I don't think everyone understands everything that they're supposed to understand.
All right.
Even the saved people don't really understand everything. We're still learning every day about the Lord. That's why we have to say His word every day.
Is it possible even for genuine Christians to fully comprehend the Lord?
No.
Why is that, do you think?
Minds are finite.
Minds are finite, and He is infinite. He's immense. He's so, it's amazing. We just can't do it. So we can't really, we can try the best we can understand it. Best we can, we understand some of the Lord, but we can't understand everything. We can't understand all the scriptures of the Word, scriptures. Then what's this other, the none that seeketh after God, what does that mean? Who makes the first move? God. What moved? When did He make that first move? If I be lifted up, I will draw Him unto myself. When did He make that move?
At Calvary.
At Calvary. Even before Calvary, what move did He make? He gave His only. He sent His Son from heaven. He gave Him, and then at Calvary. And so, we certainly don't seek after. He seeks after us. Now, everyone He seeks for, do they always trust Him and accept Him? No. It's sad, isn't it? God's seeking, He wants it, but it's sad that they don't come to Him. Did we read 12 yet?
Yes.
We read 12, yeah. Gone out of the way, we read 12?
We read it.
Oh, we haven't. Well, gone out of the way, what do you think? What way is He talking about that? All gone out of the way.
Like way, sheep that have gone astray.
Way of righteousness, all right? The way, the truth, and the life. And in the New Testament, the book of Acts, talks about the way. They talk about these men that believe the way, meaning the Christian way, and become unprofitable. Who considers these unsaved people to be unprofitable? Do they consider themselves unprofitable?
No, the Lord does.
No, the Lord does, but they think, well, I don't think they're just as good as anything. Good as anybody, they can work their way in to heaven, and then. What is it?
We're nothing more than dust.
Nothing more than dust. And as far as God's concerned, none that doeth good. The people think they do good. Whether it's making meals, or whether it's giving money to the churches, or being baptized, or joining some church, or attending some service, as far as God's concerned. What's the only good thing that any man, woman, or child can do? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what God wants. And that's what the only thing He wants. None to do it, but no, not one. Let's pause right here at verse number 12. And Lord willing, we'll take up verse 13 following next Thursday. But do you have other comments or questions before we close? All right, let's close the word of prayer if we can. Our Father, we thank You for this passage, these verses, this chapter. We thank You that Paul is called a liar by many of his people because he preaches Christ. We are called liars because of what we believe many times. We thank You that Thou hast given to the Jews the oracles, thine oracles, scriptures, written Old Testament and New Testament, we might have what's given down to us. Thank You that it's been written and preserved past, present, and future. Guide us and direct us as we study it and help us to live it. Bring us back safely on the Lord's Day. And may our Savior be glorified in our services to come. With us and be with us as we seek to please Thee. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.